Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Well, we have been journeying through Advent. There's lots of different things that have been happening. I hope many of you have signed up and are getting the daily Advent verse, and you're kind of chewing on the scriptures as we move through Advent. Yesterday, we had an amazing day of intercession, and we had a healing room on in our city center location. Teams went out into the city to pray for people, but also invite people to Candles and Carols tonight. We just had a brilliant day yesterday. Of course, Candles and Carols is tonight. We have the hamper delivery. We have services on the 16th and the 23rd. It's still all happening here. But one of the other things we've been doing for Advent is we've been preaching, and we've been talking about these carols that we sing every year that we kind of, they're deep inside us somewhere, and we know sort of by heart, except when verse 3 usually comes around. We kind of struggle with, that's about the time you separate the men from the boys, you know, if you know your Christmas carols, right? And we've been talking about these, and where do these carols come from, and how are they rooted in the scriptures, and what did the original authors of these carols, what are these things pointing to? And we've had some great sessions on those, and this morning will be no exception. We're going to be talking about joy to the world, and I am thrilled that Gunter will be speaking to us on joy to the world. So get ready for joy, and get ready for Gunter. And he's suffering a little bit from something bordering on man flu, so there is an ambulance on standby, but I'm sure the Lord will be with you.
Amen.
Amen.
Welcome to my Bob Dylan voice. I wanted to start this morning with a bit of a confession, and I'm going to have to ask you not to judge me. There's some very worried-looking faces. Here's my confession. My Christmas tree has been up since November the 10th. 4 weeks. Oh, yeah. Now, I have an unreliable authority that there's at least one family in this church who were earlier by 1 week, November the 3rd. It's okay, I'll not mention any of your names, Richard Charles. I spoke to him yesterday. He knew I was going to say about it. He was happy. We can't help it as a family, just all three of us, myself, Ruth, Solidway, we just absolutely love Christmas. I think for me, it's kind of a combination of those, just kind of those cold, wintry evenings when you've got the twinkle lights on and the gentle music playing and hopefully the fire crackling, and there's mulled wine and mince pies, and then there's Christmas movies and Christmas markets, and the whole thing is just so magical. At the same time, I will also be the first person to admit that it can also be something of a blur of food and people and events and shopping. And before you even know what's happened to you, it's come, it's gone, it's the new year, and you're absolutely knackered. Which is precisely why we're doing this series that Andy was speaking about. We're taking some time during Advent to just pause each Sunday and inviting God to make this year a little bit different. We really just want this year to be more than a blur, more than a rush. We would love this Advent, this Christmas, to actually be a formational time, something that really changes something in us here and now, but also that kind of bleeds over then into 2019. And so we are stopping each Sunday, and we're taking a look at one of these carols, which, just like the rest of Christmas, is well known to us. They're well loved. We welcome them. But like the rest of Christmas, it can be very easy to just kind of, you know, get the carols in there and bring them out, give them a sing, put them away again until next year, without really getting to enjoy their depth and really letting them go to work on us. And so our prayer really is, as we kind of take this microcosm of Christmas, as we take these Christmas carols and we really allow them space to work and to have meaning and perhaps even change us, that is the start, really, of something more that God will do in us as a congregation and as individual followers of Jesus this Christmas. So the carol we're looking at this morning is Joy to the World. It's pretty well known. We sang it this morning. It was written by a chap called Isaac Watts. And we'll bring up a, there he is, good looking chap.
He's a rocker.
He does look like a rocker. Have you ever noticed? Yeah, that's true. I never thought about it. Glam rockers of the 80s, these guys of the 1700s, 1800s. There's a lot in common. I love the story of how Isaac Watts got into songwriting. He was in church one day with his dad. He was a young man. He was 18 years old. And he turns to his dad and says, I am bored of these terrible songs. You know, they're badly written. They're hard to sing. And so his dad turns to him and says, well, if you think you can do so much better, why don't you go home and write one yourself? Not in a million years thinking he would actually do that, but just as a way to, you know, keep him quiet. But he did. He went home. He wrote his first song. And then just a couple of years later, he published a little hymn you might have heard of called When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And then, thanks very much, he went on to write 750 hymns, and including Joy to the World. So that was a pretty good morning. And the theme of Joy to the World is this. There is unbridled, unrivaled, unlimited joy in the rescue and in the presence of the King. There is joy in the rescue and the presence of the King. So let's read the first couple of verses together, shall we? Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ while fields, floods, rocks, hills, plains repeat the sounding joy. You just read those lines. You don't even have to sing them, and it just kind of makes you feel good, doesn't it? And these two verses draw directly from Scripture, from the Old Testament, from Psalm 98, verses 4 through 6, where the psalmist says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp, the sound of singing, trumpets, the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Every time I read this passage, I read Joy to the World, it gives me goosebumps. And that's quite something if you think about it, because this Joy to the World was written 300 years ago next year. And this psalm was written over 3,000 years ago. But there's just something about the electric joy that they both describe. And about this marvelous rescue by a king, by a savior, which is at the heart, the very center of the joy. It's the reason for the joy that it just, you know, it resonates with us. And I think you can kind of catch a glimpse of that when you watch a movie. Or if you read a book or you hear a real life story where against all the odds, a rescuer rises up, and he or she overcomes incredible odds, and at a great personal cost, they rescue, they save that group of people or that place from the terrible things that were happening. They put things right, and as that begins to happen, and you know the music starts to play, the hero music, the Rocky music, there's this feeling inside of you that goes, yes! This is it. This is what we're watching this movie for in the first place. And when that doesn't happen, you're deeply disappointed. You know, it's like when you watch the second movie in a three-part trilogy, like, you know, The Empire Strikes Back or Avengers Infinity War, and you know it has to end sadly because the third one's going to be the really good one, and you kind of get that, but you still walk out of the cinema, at least I walk out of the cinema, kind of disappointed. Like, oh, that's not what I really wanted. I really want the good guys to win. I want this thing to resolve. I want the hero to rescue. I want there to be breakthrough. And that response of joy that we have in those moments to rescue, it's an echo of something deeper in us. It's an echo of our desire that someone would come and rescue us, that they would bring us joy. In the late 1920s, J.R. Tolkien, who was at the time an Oxford University professor and a follower of Jesus, had a fairly well-known friend, C.S. Lewis, also an Oxford University professor and at the time an atheist. And they went for a walk one evening and they were talking about this concept of why we are so drawn to, why we're so moved by these stories of someone stepping in and making things right. In particular, in their case, why they both loved and were moved by the old tales and legends, which have been so prominent throughout human history, throughout human culture, of this great king who used to rule and maybe is going to come back. So you know legends like King Arthur, who, when he was around, brought unparalleled peace and hope and freedom, and then on his gravestone, when he's buried, it simply read, "Here lies Arthur, the once and future king." Or even Robin Hood is centered around the idea of the good king being away. And there's a savior, someone who rescues in his stead until the king returns. And then, of course, later, J.R.R. Tolkien himself, who knew more about the legends of the worlds than anybody alive, both then and now, would go on to write his own masterful work, The Lord of the Rings, the third installment of which is simply called The Return of the King. And C.S. Lewis was actually quite troubled by all of this. You know, he was a thoroughly modern man who didn't believe in things like absolute good, evil, right and wrong, supernatural. He didn't believe in the concept of needing someone to come and rescue us, to come and save us. You know, a prince, a king, someone who's going to come and what, slay the dragon for us? He believed in a much more modern, thought-through, self-reliant, we can do this ourselves, unsupernatural, good and evil are just relative, what you see is what you get approach to reality. And yet he found, in the midst of all that, he was really moved by these, what are effectually just fairy tales. And so they were fathoming together over why that is, why there is such power to these stories. And Tolkien explained it this way. He said, "Here's my theory. These stories that aren't true in any historical sense, they're actually getting at, they're actually pointing towards an underlying reality. They all say, for example, that the world is under an evil spell. Things aren't the way that they were meant to be. Like Narnia and the Lion and the Witch in the Wardrobe. There's this icy spell, there's this winter, and our problems aren't just going to be dealt with by us trying harder, getting a better education or advances in science and technology, or just tolerating each other more. As wonderful as all those things are, they're not enough. They can't break the spell." And he says, there's this spell, there's a sorcerer or somebody who's got us under it, and we actually know that all these stories are pointing to this underlying reality, to the fact that this material world, that this physical world that we see around us isn't all that there is. There's more to it than meets the eye. There's a real depth to reality. There's a supernatural as well as a natural. There's a spiritual realm as well as a physical realm. And they point to the fact that in light of all of this, we need help. We need someone who will step in, who will intervene on our behalf, who will love us enough and be powerful enough to rescue us, no matter what the cost to themselves. We're not going to be able to do it on our own. And so Tolkien said, you know, while on one hand, at an intellectual level, we may have had it kind of drummed into us, drilled into us, that the world is like this and like this. All human beings actually know that really, the universe is like this. We're under an evil spell. And there really is more to the world than just the material. And we need someone. We need someone with supernatural, with powerful, even sacrificial love to step in and to rescue us, to do what we can't. We need a miraculous grace. And our imaginations, they're reminding us of that, of this deeper reality that's embedded in us. And C.S. Lewis listened very intently to all that his friend had to say. And he said, "Well, that's an interesting theory. But how can we really know what that underlying reality is? And if all the other stories, as wonderful as they are just stories, they're not real, how do you know that the Christian story, as wonderful as it is any different? That the baby in the manger, the man on the cross, is any different to the guy with the reindeer and the bunny with the eggs? Isn't this just one more story that's pointing towards something, towards that something else?" And Tolkien said, "No, This is the something else. The world, logic dictates there has to be an origin. And this is it. This is the underlying truth behind all the other stories. It's what's inspired them, that the world is under an evil spell. But God has sent his son into the world to rescue it. He's born in the most unlikely place, in the most unlikely way. Not at all the kind of person who you think would do this thing. But he takes on the powers of the world. He takes on the evil forces, spiritually casting out demons, healing the sick, breaking bondage. He challenges the oppressive powers in society, socially and culturally. You know, the Pharisees, the Romans, those who oppress, take advantage of others. And then finally, when he's on the cross, and just when you think that evil has actually won the day, has actually gotten its own back, has actually stopped him, he achieves the ultimate victory. He defeats even death itself, and he's raised to life. And he brings together a band of people, and he's renewing their lives, and through them, he's changing the world. And it's building, his kingdom is advancing, and someday he's going to renew everything. And all the other stories of heroes, and their bands of followers, of ancient kings who ruled, and there was this golden time, but why can't they come back? This is it. He has come back. Jesus is the hero. Jesus is the king. He's the prince. He's the one that we're longing for, we've been waiting for. There's this memory traced on our hearts that knows that and yearns for him, and he has come, he has returned. He's been born at Christmas. And I love Tolkien's way of describing this. I think it really brings out the heart of Psalm 98 and the heart of the carol Joy to the World, which is that there is joy like no other in the coming and in the rescue of the long-awaited king. Where are you longing for the king to rescue you this Christmas? Where are you longing for breakthrough? You want him to act. You want joy. You want to see him change things in your family, with your friends, in your relationships, in your health, in your friends' health, in your family's health, in your finances, at work, in the brokenness and the suffering that you see around you, even within yourself. You know, those patterns that just, they don't ever seem to change. And those feelings of self-doubt and insecurity and fear and anger and loneliness. Is there anything where you just think that can't change? It can't. It's gone on too long. It's too big. You know, that person, that situation, this thing, this feeling, me, it can't change. And there's a hole where joy is gone. This biblical picture we get of Jesus is that he is a king. But he's not just a king, he is the king. He is the once and future king who has returned and through miraculous grace has defeated the dragon, and he has broken the spell, and he is making all broken things new. And he brings joy. And I think this picture offers us a tremendous amount of hope and an invitation to come to Jesus this Christmas. Come to him with everything, no matter what it is, and with boldness, with expectation, and without fear. Because he's already shown, he's already proved how much he cares, how much he wants to help us. Without reservation, whatever it is, coming to him and asking him, will you step in, Jesus? Will you break through? Can I see your miraculous power at work? I want to see your kingdom come, and I want joy. We're going to circle around back to this in just a minute, but there are two more verses, so let's take a look at them very quickly. Firstly, verse 3. No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground, He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. And here Isaac Watts is drawing on Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 18, where God says to Adam, because you listened to your wife when you ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. So we're talking about original sins, the original disobedience to God. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns, thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. So the carol and Genesis chapter 3 both talk about this curse. There's some sort of curse. You know, what is that? Well, the opening two chapters of Genesis, Genesis 1 and 2, give us this amazing, this vivid picture of us in perfect relationship with God, with ourselves, with the rest of humanity, with other people, with all of creation, as a matter of fact. So no wonder that the consistent refrain throughout Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, the thing you hear God say again and again as he does something is, it's good. It's good, because it is good. It's perfect. But then in Genesis chapter 3 here, we see that humanity very swiftly chooses to cut God out of the equation. To say, well, thank you very much for making the world, for making us, for all your interesting advice. We're going to take things from here. We'll make our own decisions. We'll be our own kings, our own queens, with disastrous results, because as shocking as the news will be, I know, we're not as wise as God is. Yeah, we're not as good as God is. We're not as kind, as loving as God is. And so we frequently make choices that have horrible consequences for ourselves, for other people, for creation, for the world. We see it. And that's the curse. The curse is the brokenness we see around us everywhere as a result of our waywardness and disobedience. And the greatest loss, at the very center, at the very heart of it all, the most devastating impact of this brokenness, of the curse, is that it has cost us our greatest joy. The joy of knowing the one who made us and who loves us like no other. It separated us from God. But Isaac Watts reminds us, he came, Jesus came, to break the curse. He defeated sin. He defeated death and the powers of darkness on the cross. Do you find yourself just being so mindful, so aware of your brokenness, of your waywardness from God? Do you feel that there's nothing you can do to remedy it? If you do, you're absolutely right. The good news, though, is you don't have to. The good news, which is what the word gospel means, the good news of Jesus, is that through his perfect life and then his sacrificial death on the cross for you, you have been made spotless. You have been made blameless. You have been made perfectly acceptable to God, your Father and Creator. The greatest joy of all, if you feel so distant from God, if you feel like there's just no way I could have that, the greatest joy of all is available to you today through Jesus. The joy of knowing the one who made you, who loves you like no other. We'll come back to that again in a minute. Final verse, verse 4. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. And now we're back in Psalm 98, this is where he's drawing this from, verses 7 through 9. Let the sea resound, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. And I love this imagery. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity, which seems a bit of a non sequitur because everybody's happy because God's going to come and judge stuff. What are we talking about here? We're talking about the day of final judgment, which sounds horrible. But in the story of God's people, it's not. It's the day we look forward to, because he will fully and finally come and set everything right. All wrong things will be made right. All broken things will be made new. And creation itself, the mountains and the rivers and everything else, will rejoice. We will rejoice because it's what we're longing for. The Apostle John, in his vision of what this looks like in Revelation 21, verse 4, says this: he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. At the end of The Lord of the Rings, Samwise Gamgee describes it like this: all the sad things will come untrue. And the Apostle Paul described it this way: death will be swallowed up by victory in 1 Corinthians 15. And what he's saying is that somehow everything we experience in this moment, when God makes things fully and finally new again, will not only undo the suffering of this world that we've experienced, but somehow, because of what we've experienced in this life, eternity will be even better than it would have been otherwise. The only way I can think to describe this is, imagine you've had a horrible dream. You've had a nightmare, and it's so real. It's one of those dreams where until you wake up, you don't know it's not real. And in this dream, your family dies, and your friends die, and then you wake up. What do you feel? Well, you feel relief, right? But you feel more than that. Because for a few minutes anyway, you're going to feel such appreciation, such joy and love for every person you thought you'd lost in a way that you actually wouldn't have unless you really had thought that you'd lost them. Somehow, precisely because this life has been so hard, eternity will not only make up for it, it will be even better than if it hadn't happened. Which isn't to say that God made the bad happen, but he's just so good. He is so amazing. He is so powerful that he is able to transform what we experience that way. And that's amazing news for the future, right? I mean, that's something nice to look forward to. But what does it mean here and now? Here comes complicated joy. Where you are still waiting for your miracle, you have been contending, you have been praying, you have been asking, you've been crying out. And it's good that you have, because God wants you to, and he loves that we do, and we should expect in faith that breakthrough will come. And yet, because we live in this complicated time where everything is not fully made new just yet, you're still waiting. Although it is a complicated joy, you do get to have joy now in light of the future. Because all broken things will be made new. All the sad things will come untrue. We get to have joy in the present. Any other narrative is a lie. We get to have joy in the present because of what Jesus the King has done for us in the past, because how he is with us in the present, and because of what we know he will do in the future. I was really struggling with how to finish this talk. And then it came to me when I was sharing with my life group on Wednesday about what had been my greatest highlight the week before. It's just something we do as a group each week. We share our greatest high, our greatest low, the thing that kind of gave us the most life and the least life. And the thing that happened to me during the past week that I just was the best thing for me was actually going to a Def Leppard concert with my wife Ruth at the SSE Arena, which really isn't kind of normally my thing, to be honest. You know, I'm not like a big, loud concert guy, and I didn't really know Def Leppard that well. I know they were in the 80s, and I was in the 80s, but, you know, it's about all we had in common. I really enjoyed it. I did. In my own way. But here's the thing. That was the best part of the night for me. The thing just delighted me the most was to see the joy that Ruth had as she just got to be herself and jump about and shout. To just see her filled with joy was my greatest joy. And it was just a picture for me of what we have all been made for. We have been made for joy. And that doesn't necessarily mean looking like Ruth at a rock concert. It certainly doesn't for me. But we were made for joy. We instinctively know it, don't we? We know that the icy winter is not right. We know we were made for joy. That's why we rejoice when we see Aslan break the spell. We're going to sing this carol, Joy to the World, again in just a moment. And as we do so, if you've been robbed of your joy, I would just invite you to tell Jesus, to tell the once and future King, the one who has come, who has slayed the dragon. He has broken a curse. He is making all things new right now. Tell him unashamedly, without reservation, without fear, where you want him to break through this Christmas. He loves to hear. He loves to act. Come in boldness. Come without fear. Come without shame. Just tell him, King Jesus, could I see your kingdom break through here, now, in this way? I would also invite you, if you are feeling far from God right now, or perhaps you've never been in a relationship with God, but you'd like to be, as we sing, just remember this truth we talked about earlier, that Jesus, through his perfect life, and then his sacrificial death on your behalf, has made you spotless, has made you blameless, has made you perfectly acceptable to God, your Father. You get to have the greatest joy this morning. The joy of knowing, being close to, being embraced by the one who made you and who loves you like no other. And if you'd like to do that, do you know what? It's as simple as this. Acknowledge that, thank him for it, and just invite him to draw near, to make himself real to you, to make his love real to you, and he will. And then finally, if you are in that category of complicated joy. You know, you have been contending, you have been fighting, you have been asking, and you're waiting. As we sing, could I invite you to invite Jesus to give you supernatural present joy in light of the future? And it is supernatural. You can't muster it. You can't faith it up because I said it. But it is a gift to you and it is available. It's complicated because it takes a lot to embrace that kind of gift. But if you'd like it, it's available to you this morning. Just ask God for that supernatural gift of joy in the present in light of the future. Because you know in your gut that one day all the sad things will come untrue. And then nothing will remain but love and unbridled, unrivaled, unlimited joy.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.